My name is Ken Shigematsu. I serve as one of the pastors here. I've been away on a sabbatical since January, so you may not know who I am if you're new here. It's good to be back. I'm going to share a story about my mother that she has given me permission to share with you. Just over a year ago, my mother was getting a routine physical checkup. The physician put on his stethoscope and asked her to breathe deeply and don't cough. Breathe deeply. You ever wonder when the doctor is listening to you whether she can detect anything? Well, Mom's physician did. He sensed that something was off, and so he had Mom take an x-ray, and lo and behold, the x-ray revealed a dark spot on her right lung. He ordered several more tests and finally a biopsy, which confirmed his greatest fear that Mom had lung carcinoma, that my mother, Yoshiko Shigematsu, who was not in the habit of smoking in the church parking lot or anywhere else for that matter, had lung cancer. In fact, when I was asking her permission to share this story, I said, thanks for letting me tell it. I need to ask you a question in due diligence. Do you have a secret smoking habit? She said, no, I don't. Well, Mom was referred to a surgeon named Dr. John Yee, and some of you here told me that Dr. Yee is considered one of the best chest surgeons in the country. He also told me afterwards that as soon as my mom was admitted into the hospital, his phone started ringing off the hook because there were so many doctors and nurses from here in our church community who were calling him, wondering how she was doing. Well, as she was about to head into her surgery, I had faith that he was a capable surgeon. But I also had fear. I knew that this operation was not especially high risk, but there was always some small possibility that something might go wrong in the operation and she might not make it. And so I had hope that everything would work out, but also anxiety. And by the way, in case you're worried, she's fine. She was here earlier at the first service, and she's doing good. There have been times in my life when I have felt this combination of faith and fear. Back when I was in high school, basketball was important to me. You know, I am not especially tall by the standards of basketball players or any standard for that matter, and I didn't have many weapons in my arsenal. But one thing I could do was get fouled. And during an important part of the game, if I could draw contact and get fouled, I would find myself walking to the free throw line, bouncing the ball three times, taking a deep breath, and I would have some faith that I could make the shot. I had practiced, but I also feared missing. I had some hope that the ball would sink in the hoop, but anxiety that it might bounce off the hoop and out. When I was a single person in romantic pursuit, I had some faith. She's out of my league, but I do believe in miracles. But also fear of rejection, hope that the relationship would move forward, anxiety that it would not. When I had written something that I hoped would be published one day, I had hope that it might be picked up by a publisher, but fear that it would be looked over. I had hopes for this project, but also all kinds of anxiety. Have you ever been in a situation where you have felt faith, but also fear? hope, but at the same time, anxiety. On the Friday before Easter, on what we call now Good Friday, Jesus shouldered a Roman cross and began walking up a hill. And he knew that he was about to die, not for a crime he had committed, but for our sins so that we might be forgiven. He also knew, according to Scripture, that after he had died on the third day, God would raise him from the dead. But as he is on the cross in agony, I wonder if he not only has faith, but also fear. Will I, in fact, be raised from the dead? I wonder if he not only has hope that he will see the light of day again, but also anxiety that he might simply rot away. You know, on Easter Sunday, the minister typically stands up and he or she will give a sermon on how God raised Jesus from the dead from the perspective of a third person like Mary Magdalene, who was the first person to arrive at the tomb, or from the perspective of Thomas, one of Jesus's students, one of his disciples who was a skeptic and regarded the first reports that Jesus had risen from the dead as a kind of first century April Fool's equivalent. This morning, I want us to look at the Easter story from the perspective of Jesus. What would that Sunday have been like for him? And if, in fact, God did raise Jesus from the dead, what difference might that make for us, even as we live with faith and fear? But let me hit the rewind button and go further back than Easter. Let's rewind all the way back to the very first Christmas. On that very first Christmas, God, who is invisible spirit, entered into the womb of a teenage girl named Mary. As a result, she conceived a child who was known as Jesus, God in the flesh, according to Scripture. But because this child was not only conceived by the Holy Spirit, but came through the body of a girl, a human being, that child mysteriously was also a human being. According to Scripture, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human. He was the God-man. And so as a human being, Jesus, when he was a baby, would have to learn how to control his bowel movements. He would have worn the equivalent of Huggies or diapers in the first century. As an infant, Jesus would have learned to speak his first word, to take his first step. And if we were to transport Jesus into a modern context, he would have learned to ride a bicycle, to balance on those two wheels. If Jesus had existed as a human being in our current time, he would have had to learn as a child how to kick a soccer ball. And it would not have been the case that just because Jesus was on your team would always win. You know, when I was a new follower of Jesus as a high school student playing basketball, before every game, I would pray, God, give us the victory. I discovered that God tends to be on the side with the best players. We know that Jesus' adoptive father, Joseph, was a carpenter, and that in his day, sons would learn the trade of their fathers. And so Jesus was apprenticed in carpentry. But Jesus, as a human being, would have learned how to measure twice and cut once. And it wasn't as though Jesus could just focus on a piece of wood and blue light would emit from his eyes and he would just laser cut it. No, he had to learn how to cut with a saw. Jesus would have to learn how to hammer a nail. And there are times when he would missing it. And, oh, was he tempted to take his own name in vain? Probably not. But when Joseph missed, and did he say, Jesus? And did his son say, Father, yes? Were you calling me? We don't know. We know that Jesus was not born with the awareness that he was the unique Son of God. Jesus would end up having a brain like yours that weighed about 3 pounds. He was not all-knowing. If you walked up behind him and touched him on the back, he would have to turn to recognize you. Somewhere along the way, God revealed to him that he was the unique Son of God through the Spirit. And Jesus grew up in a time and place where people did not believe God raised people from the dead. People in Jesus's time and place believed that when you died, you became a kind of ghost-like figure and descended into a dark netherworld. And so it's somewhere along the line, Jesus came to believe that not only would he die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, but that God his Father, 3 days later, would actually raise him from the dead. But here's the thing. When Jesus is actually on that cross, suffering terribly, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Surely he has faith. But does he also fear? And this is just conjecture on my part. Being utterly, forever abandoned by God. Does he fear that he won't be raised up from the dead? Does he have hope that he will see the sun again, but anxiety that he won't? He dies. He gives up his spirit by saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. 3 days later, on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus opens his eyes and he says, I'm alive. The stone is rolled away from the front of the tomb and he sees sunlight. He feels it on his face. He touches it and thinks, it's soft to the touch. It was a mask of blood 3 days before. He sits up. Maybe he does a few sit-ups. He walks, he moves, he's swifter than before. What a glorious moment that must have been for him. And if God raised Jesus from the dead that first Easter Sunday morning, it means surely God can raise our lives, even while we live them, from small D deaths, deaths in our circumstances, so to speak. And if God raised Jesus from the dead, surely it means that God, one day, when we actually die, capital D, can raise us from the dead and our loved ones as he has promised to do. You know, I've been following Jesus now for more than 3 decades. And as I look back over my life thus far, I can say God can raise our small D deaths from the grave. He can resurrect our circumstances. And when God does not, I can trust him. Because as I look back, though I don't always get this at the time, usually don't, I can see that God's ways in letting something die were better than my own. So for example, when I was in my 20s, I was in love, engaged to be married in this whirlwind relationship. And then, yeah, I was about to cry too. Oh yeah, my timing is just a little off, I'm sorry. But my heart would be broken, we would break up, and it would be painful for us, especially for me. And I prayed, God, please resurrect this relationship. I prayed with all my heart, even through my crying and tears. But God did not. But now as I look back, I see that if we had stayed together, it would have been a mutually wounding, tumultuous train wreck of a relationship. She ended up with someone so much better for her than me. And then sometime thereafter, God resurrected a relationship that I knew was as good as dead. I mean, she did not remember even meeting me. And this is Sakiko, and we got married, and that's a different story. But I know God can raise our circumstances from the dead, our relationships. I just came off a sabbatical, as I mentioned, and during this time, I completed finally the manuscript for my second book and submitted it. And as I was doing that, I thought about the process of writing my first book. It took years, lots of time and sweat and energy and investment. And there was this guy named Ryan, a senior editor at a publishing house, who expressed interest in it and said, look, I'm going to put it on a track, and hopefully with my guiding the proposal, it will be published. And he said, right now as I see it, it's on a green light track. I'm like, yeah, that's great. Then he took it to the board, and he came back to me and said, it's now on a yellow light track. Green, yellow, red, I know the progression. And he said, look, you know, the board looked at the proposal and said, you know, because you're not an author, you've never written a book, you're unknown in the publishing world. And so they questioned whether it will be commercially successful. I became really anxious and fearful. I started losing sleep over it. And I remember at the time our son Joey was 3 years old. I'm trying to get him to sleep. I'm lying down on the futon next to him. And I'm saying, Joey, just close your eyes. Time for Nene. Sleep, buddy, sleep. And I'm focusing in on him, listening to his breathing. And then out of the blue, and this may sound odd, but out of the blue, an almost audible voice came to my mind saying, Ryan's heart, and Ryan is the senior editor at the publishing house, his heart is in my hand. And I just thought, wow, I can relax. Something bigger than me is controlling this process. And I had peace. And there's something about having someone in your life that's very powerful, like the living God, who can raise your circumstances from the dead, that enables you and me to live with vibrant hope, even when we're faced with fearful circumstances. And if God raised Jesus from the dead that first Easter, it means he can raise us and our loved ones as well. Over the last couple of months, a number of people that I have some kind of close connection with have died. So I think of our next door neighbor, Lorraine Ingram, a dear woman, here she is holding their dog, Charlie, died of a heart complication. She was about 80 years of age. Then almost exactly a week after, Bob Terracina, this is Sakiko's, quote, North American father. When Sakiko was a high school student in Japan, she traveled to Chicago to do a year abroad, and he was the father of the host family, married to Judy, daughters Julie and Jeannie, and they stayed close across all these years, and he passed away. Think of Al Mas in our community. Known her for years. Some of you would have known her. A relatively young woman dies. Wife to Bob. Some of you would know Bob. Mother to the student Naomi. Some of you would know her. See, David Wayne's here. I think of our neighbor Garth Wayne's, who also passed away in this window. I think of Billy Graham, who died, as some of you would know, in February. Billy's life instructed and inspired mine. I had the gift of becoming close to his family, especially his youngest sister and brother-in-law. And as I thought about the death of these people I had a connection to, I thought about my own mortality. And the words from Psalm 90 came to my heart. Teach me to number my days, that I might gain a heart of wisdom. And you know, as I've now crossed the threshold and I'm into my 50s, You know, I've prided myself and been thankful for my health and fitness, but I'm more aware of my own vulnerability now. And so this poem by David White, simply entitled Vulnerability, speaks to me and perhaps to you as well. He writes, "Vulnerability is not a weakness. To have a temporary, isolated sense of power over all events and circumstances is a lovely, illusory privilege, and perhaps the prime, beautifully constructed conceit of being human, and most especially of being youthfully human. But it is a privilege that must be surrendered with that same youth, with ill health, with accident, with the loss of loved ones who do not share our untouchable powers. Powers eventually and most emphatically given up as we approach our last breath." But if God, in fact, did raise Jesus from the dead that first Easter, he can raise our small d deaths while we live from the dead, resurrect them. And then one day when we die, he can resurrect us and our loved ones who are in God's hands. That's why we can say with Jolene and the Apostle Paul, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And if God, in fact, raised Jesus from the dead that first Easter, not only can he resurrect our circumstances and our hopes and our very lives when we die, but even beyond death, he can take the beauty of our life and use it to bless others, maybe for generations to come. As you know, Vincent van Gogh was a painter in the 19th century. He was born in Holland, the son of a pastor. Vincent tried his hand at pastoring, but failed. He became a missionary, failed at that. He was disappointed in love. He was smitten by a young woman, pursued her, and she fled to Amsterdam. When Vincent was 29 years of age, he taught himself how to paint. And in the next 8 years, after starting to learn to paint, until his death, Vincent painted over 800 paintings, only one of which was sold in his lifetime, just one. And he wrote a letter to his brother in 1882, penning these words. This is from Vincent. "Who am I in the eyes of most people? A nobody, a non-entity, someone who has not and will never have any position in society. In short, the lowest of the low. Well then, even if that were all absolutely true, then one day I would like to show by my work what this nobody, what this non-entity has in his heart." Signed, Vincent. He died at the young age of 37. In an episode of the TV program Doctor Who, broadcast on the BBC, Doctor Who and his sidekick Amy enable Vincent to time travel into the future. And they bring Van Gogh, or as the British call him, Van Gogh, to Paris, to the great Musée d'Orsay. Watch this scene from Doctor Who. Doctor Who, Amy, and Vincent Van Gogh.
Paris. 2010 AD, and this is the mighty Musée d'Orsay, home to many of the greatest paintings in history.
Now that's wonderful.
Ignore that, I've got something more important to show you.
Take all your chances while you can. Never know when they'll pass you. Mathematician cannot solve. Like me, trying my hardest to explain.
ago, I asked you about the church and a verse.
Oh, yes. Glad to be of help. You were nice about my tie.
Yes. And today is another cracker, if I may say so. But I just wondered, between you and me, in 100 words, where do you think Van Gogh rates in the history of art?
Well, big question. But to me, Van Gogh is the finest painter of them all. Certainly the most popular great painter of all time. The most beloved, his command of colour, the most magnificent. He transformed the pain of his tormented life into ecstatic beauty. Pain is easy to portray, but to use your passion and pain to portray the ecstasy and joy and magnificence of our world, no one had ever done it before. Perhaps no one ever will again. To my mind, that strange, wild man who roamed the fields of Provence was not only the world's greatest artist, but also one of the greatest men who ever lived.
Vincent, sorry.
I'm sorry, is it too much?
No, they are tears of joy. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Sorry about the beard.
And the living God who raised Jesus from the dead can take our life and our pain and transform it into something ecstatically beautiful that can bless generations to come. And like the dogwood seed, which figuratively speaking, falls into the ground and dies and then is born again in beautiful, resplendent resurrection white and this golden crown in the center. So after we die, after we're buried 6 feet underground, God can take still the beauty of our life and use it to bless others. And so we can embrace our vulnerability. And as we face our small D deaths and eventually our big D death, we can live with the vibrant hope of Jesus. We can be strengthened in faith. Give glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. Let's pray together. Here in the presence of God on this Easter Sunday, I wonder if there is something that you need to trust God for. Are you facing something in your life that evokes both faith, but also fear, anxiety, but also hope? And would you like to put whatever this is into God's hands right now, so that you can live with the confidence that God can raise this from the dead? So that you can live with the assurance that God can raise you from the dead one day. And with the promise that after you are gone from this world, your life will continue to generate life for others. And if you'd like that, in the quietness of your heart to the living God who is here closer than your breath, you can say something like this from your heart. God, I don't understand it all. But I offer all that I know of me to all that I know of you. I offer all that I know of me to all that I know of you. Thank you that your son Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for my sins. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my sins. You raised him from the dead. Raise me and my life from the dead too. Raise me and my life from the dead too. Amen.